I love these next few weeks. We're going to be in this series called Anchor. Anybody been to the Anchor series before at Passion City Church? Okay, a few people have. That's most of you have not. That's why we're back, because in the next few weeks, we want to talk about the theological anchors of Passion City Church and therefore, we hope, of our lives. And I think sometimes when we use the word theology or theological anchor, people are like, okay, I don't know theological or theology, what that means. What theology is the study of God or the understanding of God. And for us as Passion, we want to always come around God's revelation of who he is to us. There's two approaches to God. You see this flesh out all through life. One approach is that I use the lens of my experience, my background, my views, and my thinking, and through that lens, I shape God into the God that he is. The other way to do life is to let God reveal himself to us through his living word to show us who he is, and through that lens, we look at the experiences of our lives, the thoughts of our lives, our viewpoints. They all begin to be shaped around the understanding of who God is. And if we don't have that anchor in our heart of who God truly is revealed through his word, then we are going to get tossed from one side of life to the other. Because I don't know if you've noticed or not, but life is a storm. It is a series of storms. And the theology, the understanding of God, the character of God revealed to us through the word of God puts ballast in our boat, so that we stay on course for the things that matter most as we navigate through this life. And at Passion City Church, we have three major anchors. We have a lot of things we believe in, but three major anchors, and they are the glory of God, radical grace, and extravagant worship. And so the things that we are as a people all come out of these roots and are held true by these anchors, the glory of God, the center of everything, a radical grace so that anybody coming from any place in life can completely be transformed and transported into a brand new relationship with God where Christ lives through us by grace through faith. And then extravagant worship. So we're never going to come in here and like tip our hat to God or put a dollar in the offering bucket or the giving bucket as it comes by. We're never going to, you know, just sort of be passive or nonchalant about our response to God. We're going to go, the glory of God, you are a great and awesome God. The radical grace of God, we know you by a miracle called salvation. Therefore, we are going to live our lives as loud as we can in a response of worship and praise to who you are. And whatever we do at Passion City Church, you're going to feel these three anchors holding us in place, guarding our lives, creating a framework for who we are and who we want to be as people and as a church in this city. And today we're beginning with what I call the big idea, and that is the glory of God. It's the biggest idea of all. We say we are Passion City Church. We are for God. Say it with me if you know it, for people, for the city. Okay, I'll just say it because that was discouraging. We are, okay, if you know it, say it with me. We are for God, for people, for the city, and for the world. Now, that sounds like a little simple, you know, vision statement or mission statement as a church, but it's really weighty and beefy to us because that first opening statement, we are a people for God, that's a radical thought. Even in church life, that's a radical first step to say, as a church, we understand that it is all about the centrality and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. So if there's anything going to be true of Passion City Church, it is this, that the most important thing in this house is going to be the person and the name and the fame and the renown of Jesus Christ. We are going to exalt him and lift him up and put him front and center in everything we do. We are a Jesus church. Don't you love that? People say, well, what denomination are you? We're Jesus church. I know, but what denomination are you in? We're not in a denomination. They say, oh, you're non-denominational. I say, no, we're not non-denominational either because we're not something. We are something, and what we are is a people for God. Now, that sounds easy and elementary, but it is not. It is a radical shift of thinking from the average human being on planet Earth today. And I think it's a 180 for most people sitting in a church building today. because somehow the power of sin creeps into our lives and it slowly begins to pull everything gravitationally into the orbit of me, even God. And that's what I talked about earlier. So God is defined by me, by my thinking, by my question, by my experience, by my stage of life, by my path that I've been on, by my success or my failure, and that frames God because I'm at the center and God has to figure out how to orbit around me. And there is something beautiful, I'm telling you, Passion City Church, when we, by the grace of God, put Jesus at the center and everything we have and are begins to revolve around him. And we say gladly, with everything in our hearts, Jesus, you deserve to be at the center. You're the most important person in time and eternity, and you're the most important person to me. Therefore, I want my life to exalt and lift up your fame. We have a root of passion from the very beginning. Passion City Church has its beginnings in the Passion Movement, beginning with Passion 97 back in Austin, Texas, January 1st through the 4th, 1997, 2,000 university students gathered for the very first ever Passion Conference. And after about 15 years of Passion Conferences, the local expression called Passion City Church was born. But it's not born out of nothing. It's born out of something. And the something has been a movement, and the movement has had a root, and the root has been Isaiah 26:8. And that's been our core from day one. It is our theme this year at Passion 2015, but it was also our theme last year at Passion 2014 and at 2013 and 12 and 11 and 10 and at One Day 2000 and at Passion 99 in Fort Worth. It's been our theme the whole time. It's always going to be our theme. And that verse says, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your truth, we eagerly wait for you. And catch this last phrase. This is the kicker. For your name and your renown are the desire of our souls. And as soon as God dropped that passage of scripture from Isaiah 26:8 into the conversation of what is passion and what is it going to be and who are we going to be about? I mean, one of our original board members is here today with his wife, and he can tell you about this journey when all of a sudden God put in our hearts, we want to be for all the university students of America. Well, what do we want to do? Well, we're going to host a gathering. Well, what's the gathering going to be about? The gathering is going to be about this idea that life comes alive when we move ourselves out of the center and move Jesus into the center, and we say with every fiber of our being, we want to be the generation that says, your name and your renown are the desire of our souls. We are not going to spend our one life making any other name greater than the name of Jesus. You know, we just get one chance. Your life today is your one chance. It's not, you don't get 10 of these. This isn't a dress rehearsal for the real life that's coming. We're not learning a few things here so that in our next life we'll know how to do life better. You are in the middle today of your one life. The one life that you get as a gift from God. And don't you want to use that one life to amplify the thing that matters most in this world and in the world to come? And that is the name and the renown of Jesus. And if a generation can emerge that says, you know what, I am gonna work for a company, but I'm not gonna spend my one life making the name of that company the greatest name of all, or making my name the greatest name of all, or making the name of another person the greatest name of all. It is your name and your renown that is the desire of my soul. And that's why the 268 generation was born, and that's who we are, and that's where we come from. And some of you have come into our house, to which I say welcome, but you need to know that there's a basement underneath our house, and down there is loud music playing, and it's saying we want to be people who live to make the name and the fame of Jesus known in this generation, because there is no greater name than the name of Jesus, and there's no greater fame than the name of Jesus. It's coming to that place where all of a sudden Jesus becomes the most important person in the room for you. I think I've shared this with our church before, and don't judge me, but we've been to the Grammys several times because our artists at Six Steps Records have been nominated for Grammys and won Grammys. Most of you know that. And so we'll end up at the Grammys on occasion. And when you go to the Grammys, we are a label partner with a major label in America. And our label, in the better seasons of life, you can tell when the record industry is kind of struggling because our after Grammy parties are kind of minimal. And then sometimes they're maximal. And this year was a really good year. And we had our after party at a hotel in Hollywood. And we'd rented out the entire lobby and all the spaces in the bottom of this hotel in West Hollywood. And I remember we were pretty excited. We played it down. And I know you would be as excited as us because you're way more spiritual than me, but we were kind of excited because when you get there, there's like paparazzi there and a big red carpet entrance, and then there's the photo wall where you go down with a little backdrop, you know, and everybody walks along and they're taking your pictures. Even if you're not famous, you're acting like it for a minute, and you know, you got to get the special wristband. Then there's the VIP area wristband, and you're negotiating with your label partner like, hey, we need six of those, you know, because we're not commoners, we're going into the wherever the inner is where we want to get to. And then you get there and your name's on a list and they have to check you off, and it's just a great feeling. But the key of all these parties is like, who's going to be there? Because we know who the big guns on our label are, and we're just wondering if they're going to make it to the after party, because sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. And this particular year, and the way things were fleshing out, Coldplay had performed at the Grammys. I don't know if you know this band or not, but they had performed there, and Chris Martin, the lead singer, was still with Gwyneth Paltrow, and we knew she was there. And so we're wondering, I wonder if Coldplay's coming. I wonder if Gwyneth's coming. And I know you wouldn't care about that. I know. So don't judge me, okay? I'm just telling you that we were thinking that way. And so then we got there, and the buzz everywhere is Coldplay's here. And we're like, all right, so now you're not caring about hors d'oeuvres. You're not looking for punch. You're not looking for a Coke. You're like, where's Coldplay? You know, because I'm at the party with them. I'm going to get a selfie. I'm going to sneak a photograph somehow. I'm going to try not to get thrown out of here. I'm going to say hello to Chris Martin. I'm going to meet Gwyneth Paltrow. That's what I'm going to do. So we've got the inner circle thing, and they finally say, we know they're in this back room thing, and then in that other back room back there. And I'm like, that's exactly where we're going. So we just start working our way. And eventually we're in there with about 25 people. And there's Tony La Russa. I don't know if that name rings a bell with you. He's a great baseball manager, won some World Series. And I'm like, why? What's Tony La Russa doing here? That's kind of weird. Well, there, all of a sudden we're talking. Hi, how are you? Great. Great to see you too. There's his daughter, her boyfriend, fiance, I don't remember, forgive me, who is like a professional soccer player. And he was beautiful and amazing. And I mean, he really was. I was like, wow, incredible. Good for you. And so we talked for a minute, but right over there is Coldplay. They're like, oh, right over there. And I'm like, kind of not wanting to, like, yeah, or whatever, yeah. But finally, we're kind of drifting around. You're not going to be a fan, you know, idiot in that moment, but you're kind of like, oh, excuse me, Chris, good to see you. Hey, congratulations, by the way, on your Grammy. That's awesome. You don't know me, but I'm going to act like you do. That's great. Hi, get Gwyneth. It's nice to see you. You look amazing tonight. Great. Nice to see you, too, you know. And you're just soaking it all up. I mean, you wouldn't be, but we were. And then somebody said, hey, Katy Perry just got here. And you're thinking, oh, Lord, where is this going? Louis, who are you? You know, I mean, what's happened to you? And so now we're like, okay, we're done with the Coldplay room. Where's Katy Perry's group, you know? And so now we're kind of moving around because nobody's really trying to get to us, you understand? So we kind of drift through the Katy Perry area, you know, and she's got a lot more people around her, and it's kind of harder to get in there, but we figured it out. And then somebody said, Colby Calais is here. I don't know if you remember that name or not. And we're like, okay, where is she? And so it's kind of like, who's here? Who's coming in? And every time a new person comes in, it's about maybe 150 or 200 people at this party, and a new little ripple goes through the room. And then craziness happened because Paris Hilton showed up. Now, I don't know if you remember Paris Hilton or not. I'm not sure if she's still with us or not, but Paris Hilton is famous for being famous. That's all she's famous for. She's famous for being famous. Like, what does she do? She's famous. Well, how is she famous? Because she's famous. I'll tell you how she's famous. I figured it out this night. Paris Hilton goes around crashing parties that she does not have the VIP band. Her name is not on the list, and she is not one of the 200 people supposed to be at that party. But man, she rolls in heavy, and her crowd comes flying in. Big, you know, limo pulls up, doors fly open, paparazzi start dropping down out of the trees. I mean, lights are going off everywhere. The poor people at the check-in are like, whoa, and a big Paris Hilton wave goes through the door, and before you know it, Paris Hilton is in the place, and the buzz goes up to a high level. You're not going to believe this, but Paris Hilton just crashed our party. We're like, hello, Coldplay, you were amazing. Tony La Russa, all right, good luck to you. Paris Hilton just crashed our party, and we don't know where she is. We just know she's in there, and you can tell people talking into their sleeves and into their collars are trying to figure out where she is because they want to get her out of our party, which I'm like, why don't we just let her stay here? You know, I mean, we're part of this whole thing. She's okay by me. Let her be here. Well, she's somewhere roaming around And now she's kind of freewheeling through the party. Well, here's where it got weird. So I don't know what had happened to our group, but we had gotten disconnected for a minute, and Shelley and Tomlin had ended up over talking to somebody they needed to meet, you know, some important little high thing. And somehow I came out of the bathroom, and I don't know where they went. And so I just said, I'll wait right here. They'll probably be back, because they were right here. And so there's a little area with a DJ playing, but nobody's really dancing. There's like six people dancing, but I think they were intoxicated. They didn't realize nobody else was drinking, I mean dancing. And so they're kind of dancing, and nobody else is really dancing. So I thought, I'll just wait right here. So I just kind of leaned against this counter, and there's a guy, you know, DJing over here, and I'm just like, it's cool. Everything's cool. You know, we're here, Coldplay, you know, Katy Perry, we're all here, it's hanging out, it's cool. Heard Paris Hilton somewhere. About that time, Paris Hilton comes blowing in to this area. And I'm like, oh, wow, it's Paris Hilton. And then she comes over and stops in front of me. I'm alone in this moment. Now, my wife is in the building. And Paris Hilton just starts dancing with me, like, it's like, I'm kind of leaned on this counter, and she's going like, and I'm like, a lot of things going through my mind right now, like, my wife's going to come around that corner in a minute, and this is going to be on TMZ, you know, it's going to be ugly, something like that. And so I don't know what to do, so I was kind of like, I don't really dance, and I'm kind of like, you know, I'm just kind of giving it a little something. And I mean, we're like, and Shelly will do the invitation better than me, but Shelly says when she came around the corner that Paris was going, and I was going, and I don't remember that part. I don't remember that part. But anyway, she kind of blew on down the hall and around the thing and left and went, no kidding, crashed another party, the other big label party, and then went and crashed another party. And the next day, all the news was, everywhere you looked, Grammy news, Paris Hilton pictures, because she was at every party because she crashed every party. And the whole buzz of the night was, Paris Hilton crashed our party. And for our little party of people, dude, you were dancing with Paris Hilton at the thing. Like, no, I was just there. She was dancing. I was just standing there waiting for my wife to come in this meeting with Chris Tomlin. Thank you. I don't know if that's congratulations. Thanks for being our pastor. We've loved having you here, or what that is. But the whole buzz, my point, and you have to understand these things from me, because I always never want God to look at our preaching and go, really? So the story of that night was a story of escalating personalities. And I think that's the story of our lives. It starts with, hey, our regional sales manager was in town yesterday, and we were at the little breakfast thing, and guess what? I sat at her table. And that trickles down. The vice president of our Eastern Division, blah, 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 was here, and guess what? There was a dinner, and, well, I was invited. And so-and-so at school talked to me today. And that's the story. And the story of our lives becomes a story of escalating personalities. Like, who's the next person of weight who has acknowledged us or been in our presence? And in that night, the story became Paris Hilton. She rose up to the top of the pile. And that's what made that party a legitimate, full-on Hollywood post-Grammy rock and roll, it really happened, I danced with Paris Hilton for a minute. Not really. And I wonder when and where, in my journey and your journey, that Jesus moved up the ranks in the affections of our heart from just being somebody in the pages of history or an important component in our eternal comfortability, that at some point Jesus rose up the ranks and our eyes were open and we went, hello, Jesus is the most important person in the room. He's the most important person that's entered my story. And the buzz has now become Jesus is in my life. And that now trumps every other thing that was currently trying to vie for center stage in my life. Jesus has now completely taken over center stage and he's become the story of my life. He's become the story of my life. He's become, to me, not just somebody, he's become the most important person in the room. And everything and everybody else, a number on the bottom of my financial balance sheet, that had to go down a notch or two. My girlfriend, who I've tried to make the center of my existence, and she's my waking thought and my sleeping thought and every thought in between, but that's honestly not working out all that great for me, she's got to go down a notch. My career path, which I do want to be great at my job, but I'm not asking my job to be the be-all and end-all of everything I need emotionally and intellectually and spiritually in life because it cannot be that. And Jesus has come into the story, and he has come into the story at center stage in my life. And I've come to the place for my life that I believe his name and his fame matters more than everything else in life and in eternity. There is nothing greater than the name and the fame of Jesus. And I am now on the Jesus train. And I just got one life. I have a certain path. Some of it's good, some of it's hard, some of it's I understand, some of it I don't. I may have this many years or this many years. That there may be joys, that there are going to be sorrows. They're going to be highs, they're going to be lows. At some point, I'm going to die, you're going to die, we're all going to die at some point. The question that hangs in the air is, what are we going to live for? In our one shot called life. And I offer you today that Jesus and his glory are the centerpiece of everything that exists. If you have your scripture, I want to read a few verses in Hebrews chapter 1. And Hebrews is a beautiful book of scripture. We don't know the author other than the Holy Spirit, but we don't know the human author. But Hebrews takes us on a beautiful journey into salvation, into the mysteries of God, into the purposes of life. But it begins with a declaration about who Jesus is, which I really think is helpful for us today. And this is what it says. In the past, Hebrews 1:1, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So there was Elijah, and there was Jeremiah, and there was Joel, and there was Isaiah, these men who were voices for God, mouthpieces for God. He says, but in these last days, verse 2, he has spoken to us by his Son. So we used to get messages through the prophets, but guess what? Jesus has arrived now, and he's defining for us who God is. He's becoming, if you will, the lens by which we understand God. So we don't understand God because our life's good or bad or easy or hard. We understand God through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the lens by which we now have theology or an understanding of God. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. So let's just note that together, that Jesus is the heir apparent of everything. So everything that is in the inheritance of Jesus. Everything that is in the inheritance of Jesus, appointed so by the Father. He has the rule over all things, possession of all things is Jesus. He's the heir of all things, and through whom God made the universe. So Jesus is the agent of God, which was the creator of everything that exists. So every nebula was created by Jesus. Every micromolecular structure was created by Jesus. Every living thing and every non-living thing in all of the universe was created by God through the person of Jesus. Jesus in the Trinity was the agent of creation. So all of a sudden, we've got this picture of Jesus in his robe and his followers and his sandals roaming around the Holy Land. Hello, that was a brief moment of incarnation, but the bigger story of Jesus is he's the heir of all things and the creator of everything that exists. We're not doing Jesus a favor when we tell him he's amazing. Jesus is doing us a favor when he tells us he created the world and is the heir apparent of everything that exists. If you want to know what matters more than everything else in life, you need to know that that is Jesus. And as Scripture says, he has a title above every human title and every title in the age to come. Another place in Scripture says he has the name that is above every name. He's not saying that so that we can kind of join in the process of lifting him up higher than every other name. He's declaring a fact about who he is. And he's letting us know that something matters more than everything else. And it is the name and the fame and the glory of Jesus. And when the dust settles, only one name stands. And that is the name of Jesus. He made the universe. It says the sun is the radiance of God's glory. The sun is the radiance of God's glory. So let's do a little theological work together. What is glory? What, I mean, how do you define that? It's a word that's kind of hard to get your hands on in culture, but we know that it somehow has in its company fame or applause or acclaim or position. But there are two words in Scripture, an Old Testament word and a New Testament word. We've talked about them before. The Old Testament word, KBD, or kabod, that word means weight. In other words, if you put on a scale, we want to purchase this amount of produce, the seller of that produce would put a weight on the other side of the scale, and that weight then would equalize, and when it did, he would tell you the worth of what you want to buy. And so the word for glory in the Old Testament primarily is the word weight, meaning if you want to know the worth of God, then you have to understand the glory of the God of God, and that's seen most in Christ. So Christ now comes on the scale and he says, I'll show you how much God weighs, and I'll reveal that to you. And what we see is intrinsic value that cannot be added to or taken away. We do not add one iota to the worth and the weight of God. The worth and weight of God is an intrinsic glory from eternity past into eternity future. God always has been God, and he's saying, my glory is my weight. And so when you put me on the scale tips and nothing else can balance it out. And then that word comes into the New Testament, a word doxa, and that word has its primary root opinion. So you might say, well, I liked it, or I thought it was good, or I didn't really care for it, or it was amazing, or it was the best ever, it was all time. That's your opinion of the hot dog, you know? And so you're now giving glory to the hot dog by your opinion. And so it says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. So Jesus came to show us the weight and the opinion of God. Jesus' life declares the opinion of how great God is, and his life comes onto the scales and tips the scales, especially of our need for righteousness and forgiveness. His weight comes on and completely tips the scales, because it's the intrinsic beauty, splendor, majesty of God. He's the radiance of God's glory. So maybe that was hidden before. Moses didn't see it. Moses had to cover his face in a crack of a rock, and even that made his face glow, but he couldn't see the glory of God. But now Christ has come, and Christ radiates the glory of God. He's expressing the glory of God to the world so that people now can get in touch with the beauty and the splendor of God. He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Not that God is 5'11" or has a certain hair color, certain color of eyes, but Jesus is expressing the nature of God. He's showing us who is God. So if you have that question, who is God, you need to ask the question, who is Jesus? Because who Jesus is the representation of who God is, so that we can have a theology, which means an understanding of God, so that we then can wrap our lives around who God is versus trying to wrap God around who we think we are. He's the exact representation of his being. It says about him, if you read on, after he had provided purification for sins. Can I get a right on or an amen or something there? After he had provided purification for sins, that's the cross. That's his death in our place. He sat down at the right hand, can you just read this with me, of the majesty in heaven. See, the writer of Hebrews, being led by the Spirit, is getting God talk in his mouth. And he didn't just say he sat down at the right hand of God. It does say that in other places in Scripture. It says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. Because there is a her majesty, but there's also a the majesty. And the majesty trumps all fame. And Jesus now has sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He has a name superior to the angels, it goes on to say, because he is in every way superior to them. Jesus is central in time, history, and eternity. And here's the crazy thing. Jesus, we just read, has created the universe. And guess what one of the things in the universe is? Hello? Are you with me? What's one of the things in the universe that Jesus created? Hello? What's one thing in the universe that Jesus created? You. Yeah, us is true, but me, you. You're one of the things in the universe that Jesus created. You are one of the things in the universe Jesus created. This is amazing that the glorious one who sits at the right hand of the majesty created you, and he gloriously created you. And we're all stuck on trying to be like the person on our right or be like the person on our left, and we don't know. We need to just sit right in the middle and go, hello, I am uniquely and gloriously created by Almighty God. There's not another one like me. He broke the mold after he made me. I am a specific and special, uniquely designed and created work of Almighty, glorious Jesus Christ above, and therefore I get my value and weight and opinion because I came from the one with all the value and the weight and the opinion, and some of the glory of God is woven into the DNA of me, and the enemy comes on the scene and he says, you're not good enough, you should be more like him or more like her or more like them, or don't you wish you were taller or shorter or blonder or browner or had brown eyes or blue eyes or could laugh like that or think like that or sing like that or do math like that. And we miss out on the beauty of the fact that you are one of the things that a glorious God created. And just like you go to the symphony and they play some beautiful work of art or some piano concerto and they say at the end of the day, that's Chopin. And you're like, I don't know who that is, but that sounds amazing and important. And how that music hits our hearts gives glory to the one who composed it. We walk through a beautiful collection of art and we say, that's a Rembrandt. We walk into a place where frescoes cover the walls and we say, that's Michelangelo's handiwork. And maybe it's great, maybe it's not, but it is great because Michelangelo made it. And it gives glory to him, and it should give glory to him, because come on, laying on your back on a scaffold for year after year after year, painting entire ceiling of frescoes, which, you know, would boggle the mind of any person to even undertake something like that, much less make it splendid and beautiful. It glorifies him. Like a Warhol would, if you're into more modern and abstract art, like an iPod did the first time we held one with its little click wheel, and it revolutionized our lives, and we said, Steve Jobs is a genius. In the same way, you moving through earth have the possibility of continually saying to the world, God made me. And the glorious one who made me sustains me. And he is the ballast in my boat that keeps me moving on through life. And you and I have the potential to bring glory to the glorious one who composed us, and this is our purpose. The Westminster Shorter Catechism was created in 1646 and 1647 as a way of uniting the Church of Scotland and the Church of England, which means nothing to you and me. But what the goal was to bring a critical mass of the thinking of what true Christianity is. And so the Westminster Shorter Catechism became 107 questions which defined faith in Christ and what it means to live out that faith. And the first question is probably the most important question that anybody can ever ask, and it is this question. The first question, 350 plus years old, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? Question number one. And if you're going to start down a road of building a understanding of God and how a relationship with Christ affects our lives, this is the question that you want to start with. What is the chief end of man? And isn't that the question that we have to answer today? I mean, isn't that the question that you want to answer today? What, why am I here? Why is there me? Why am I uniquely in this flow of life that I'm in? And what is the point of it all? Don't you want to know that? Like, what is the point of it all? So if I can do this one thing, what is that one thing that will let me know that my life accomplished its purpose? If I can do this one thing, is it another branch of the business? Is it four kids and not three kids? Is it three kids, but one's a doctor and one's a lawyer and one's a pastor? And they all marry amazing girls and they all have 6.4 kids and they all have amazing lives. Is that the chief end? And if that can happen, you can say, my few seconds on earth, they counted ultimately because of this chief end. And so the catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? And the answer that comes back, amazing answer. This is the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So everything about us is summarized and grounded in this initial understanding that we were made by a glorious God so that our lives could reflect the glory of God, and with that, so that we could be in a relationship with the majesty, that we can know Him through Christ and have an intimate journey with Him through life and into eternity. And this is the goal. This is the end goal and the chief end of you and the chief end of me. And everything we want in life is all clarified in this idea. I will succeed in life if in life I bring glory to God. And in that process, I mostly bring Him glory by enjoying Him forever. We're glory givers every single day. And you'll go to work tomorrow and somebody's going to come into the office and they'll go, did you see that game? Have you been to this restaurant? We were at the beach this weekend. We saw such and such and such and such. We ate with our friends. Have you had this? We saw such and such on television. And it's going to be a glorious story tomorrow. And I just want you to take mental note of it, because you're going to stand there and they're going to tell you why whatever they ate, saw, drank, laughed at, whoever they were with, wherever they went, is the greatest thing that ever happened in life. And you're going to go, man, that's a great glory story. Because we are the people of the glory story. And we want to promote something because we were created by God to fall in love with God, so that therefore we could promote that we have discovered the most important one of all and have a relationship with Him. And by virtue of our love affair with God, we could then glorify Him as the best thing on earth, through the way that we walk and talk on this planet. Jesus is at the center, but that glorious God has created you and me, and He's asking us to bend our lives around His glory. Now, let me just do a little more theological work, and we'll close. Why would I want to do that, you say? Why would I want to push me out from the center and push Jesus into the center? Well, here's Exhibit A. If I were an attorney, here's what I would present. I would say, ladies and gentlemen of the jury and in the courtroom today, here is my argument. I would put on my lawyer attire, my attorney language, and I would say to you, here's my Exhibit A. Jesus is God, period. He is good and He is glorious, both now and forevermore. That's my Exhibit A. Therefore, I would implore you today to push Him to the center of your existence and make everything you are about him. Jesus isn't one of the religious pantheon of great thinkers in history. He is uniquely God. And what kind of God? A good God. How do you know he's a good God? Because he stretched his arms out and gave his innocent life in our place. That's how I know he's a good God. And I know he's a glorious God because I know at the end of the day, every knee bows and every tongue confesses, and from every tribe and language and nation and people, a collection of heaven where the buzz is not so-and-so's here, although there may be some of that buzz because we're like, I didn't know they were going to make it. That's incredible. And so-and-so's not here. You're kidding. They didn't make it. There will be some of that buzz in heaven, but there's no People magazine in heaven. There's no Us magazine in heaven. There's no E! News in heaven because we don't need to know who the big names are that arrived on the scene of eternity. The buzz of heaven is Jesus is in the house. Jesus is in the house, and that's all that really matters. That's all that really matters. And in heaven, the buzz is Jesus lights up eternity. And we're going to understand in that instant how glorious he is. He is not on our level, people. His weight and his opinion are off the charts from our understanding. He is God. He is good and he is glorious, both now and forevermore. Period. End of argument. That's why we want to push him to the center. And that's why he pushes himself to the center. And this is going to be a new thought for somebody, but just bear with me. Because Jesus is central, the same Jesus that gloriously created you to be a reflection of him and his glory. Because he is Exhibit A, he knows he's Exhibit A, and therefore God in his heart has God at the center of everything. Now this is where the 180 comes in. Because the Westminster Shorter Catechism for God is this. What is the chief end of God? What's the chief end of God? So you would think, well, I know what it's going to be. The chief end of man is to glorify God. The chief end of God is to glorify man. If the chief end of man is to live their life for God, then the chief end of God is going to be to live his life for man. But here's a shorter catechism for God. What is the chief end of God? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You go, what is that even talking about? Well, it's talking about the fact, I know this is a little bit of theological work for 1230, but it's talking about the idea that before there was a world, before there was you, before there was me, before there was a church, before there was anything we see and know, there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and guess what? They liked each other, they loved each other, they enjoyed each other. The community of three in one was a happy community for eternity past before there was ever the first star born or a big bang that birthed all of creation. God was completely happy being God. He did not have an anxiety breakdown and say, I just don't know what we're going to do. I'm not feeling good today. Are you feeling good today? No, I feel terrible today. I feel my self-image has dropped a lot, and I don't feel good about myself. And what would make me feel better is if we had some people that would praise us. Oh, that's a good idea. Let's make some people, and then we'll make them praise us, and then we'll feel good. No, God's thinking was contrary to that. God was thinking in his eternal plan, we are so good, it is a shame that no one knows how good we are. Because there is nothing like us. Nothing like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nothing. And we know that, but no one else knows that. So let's create man in our image. Let's not make him like a tree or a rock or a caterpillar. Let's make him with glory in his DNA and the capacity to have a connection to us. And let's share the best with him. And let's create a glorious humanity and let's give them the majesty as a gift. And let's live together in that forever and ever and ever. And we will get the glory because we're God, but they will get the best because they will have a knowledge and an awareness of us. And this is the best case scenario for the story of life and creation. From the beginning, the Westminster Shorter Catechism of God is the chief end of God is to glorify God. And you say, well, Louis, that makes me uncomfortable. Well, that's because you and I have grown up in a lot of self-orbiting. And so anything that kind of sounds out of the ordinary like that rocks the boat of the way we feel like God ought to fit into the equation. But here's the thing. God is not an egotist. God is not on a power trip. He doesn't need to be on a power trip. He's not coming into church today and going, okay, look, listen, you know what you're going to do? You're going to push your boyfriend out of the center right now because I'm not having that. No, he's not coming in and going, look, you're going to worship me. Yes, you are. We'll stay in here as long as it takes, but you are going to worship me. And you're going to lift your hands eventually. Yes, you are. I know you don't think you are, but you are. I'm going to come over there, and I'm going to get up under there, and I'm going to stir things up a little bit. And eventually, you'll at least get one hand up. You might just get it up to here, but you'll get it up to here. And you're going to worship me, and you're going to like me, and you're going to love me, and you're going to tell me I'm great, and you're going to tell me how awesome I am. Yes, you are. No, God, please understand me today. He is not roaming through earth going, would you please worship me? Would you please make me feel better? Would you please prop me up a little bit today? He is roaming through earth going, do you understand who I am? I'm the creator of everything that existed. I sit on an unassailable throne. All the weight and the worth in life resides in me. It always has. It does right now, and it always will. And I don't need anything from anybody to make me more worthy and more glorious than I am right now. Now, I'm just doing us all a huge act of grace and mercy when I walk into the room today and I say, listen, you've got your boyfriend front and center, and that's not going to work out for you. Move him out and move me in. You got your self-determination and how you're going to figure out life in the driver's seat, and I'm telling you, that's not going to be good enough for you. Move out and move me in. And I'm not asking you to do that so that you can make me feel better about me. I am offering that because I am the very best hope you've got. And when God protects God's glory, when he says in the Ten Commandments, four of which he is speaking to and through Moses, don't have any other gods before me, number one. Don't make any idols that you would worship them. Do not take my name in vain, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy and protect that unto me. He is not on some kind of a megalomaniac pathway trying to get people to prop him up. He is on a road called love where he is saying, I made you for me. Your chief end is me. Your chief end is my glory and a relationship with me whereby you learn to understand that every enjoyment that you were created for is found in me primarily. There are other things to enjoy on earth, but none will satisfy you like the Lord. And I'm just saying to you, I'm putting me first. I'm writing the Psalms. I'm saying, enter my gates with thanksgiving and enter my courts with praise. God wrote that. And then all through the scriptures, God is speaking for God. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord. That is my name. And I will not share my glory with another or any of my praise with idols. Your boyfriend, and I'm not knocking your boyfriend, but maybe this is, you know, going to land for somebody today. Your boyfriend, he is not big enough and strong enough to hold you through the storms of life. He is not good enough ballast to be in your boat. Do you understand? We're on a broken world. We're going through a series of storms. We're coming out of one, we're in one, or we're going into one, and he is not going to be enough for you. He is not going to be steadfast for you. He is not going to be sure for you. He is not going to be perfect in every situation. He's not going to come through for you. I am the Lord. That is my name. And I'm not going to sit back and let you just praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. He's amazing. He's amazing. He's awesome. He's this, he's that. All my waking thoughts, all my sleeping thoughts, all my conscious thoughts, all my subconscious thoughts, everything is about how amazing my life is with him in the center of my life. And then all of a sudden you wake up one day and he's not there anymore. And God says, I tried to tell you, don't put him at the center of your life. He can be in your life, but he cannot be. He is not good enough bright enough, glorious enough, worthy enough, enduring enough, mighty enough, beautiful enough to reside in the center place of a heart that was created by and for me. Move him out, or at least move him over. And that's repentance. You know, we always talk about repentance. What is repentance? Is repentance saying, God, I did bad and I promised to do good? No, not really. Is repentance saying, God, I went left and I know I was supposed to go right? Not really. I mean, that is the practical part of it. But repentance is understanding Romans when it says that all of us have sinned. That's a very collective we. We've all sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of the glory of God. When we sinned, we put something else at the center and said it was going to be enough for us. And we fell short of putting Christ in the center and saying, I'm going to have everything I need in you. And when we did that, we sinned. And repentance is just saying, this ain't good enough to be at the center of my life. Jesus, you be center in me. And I'm not going to ask you to revolve around me. I'm not going to try to interpret you by the lens of what I think and feel. I'm going to let you come through the power of your word and the face of Christ radiating your glory into the center place of my life. And everything I think and feel is going to be interpreted by who you are. God is promoting and defending his glory as an act of love. And when he does it, he's preserving for us the very best thing that there is. And when we see it, everything changes. You know, I don't know if you have an iPhone or not, but we have a new operating system. I haven't upgraded yet, and I keep getting a message and a notification saying you need to upgrade, you need to upgrade, you need to upgrade. And I do need to upgrade, but I haven't upgraded yet because I'm waiting for them to fix all the upgrades because I know eventually there are bugs and they'll work them all out. And some of your phones didn't work for a little while. Mine did because I was waiting to see how bad it was going to be. But when that operating system is finally downloaded, you still have an iPhone or whatever kind of phone you have. It doesn't turn into a toaster. It's still an iPhone. It's the same iPhone you've had in your pocket the whole time or in your purse the whole time. It's just that the inner workings of it have been upgraded. And it functions differently because of that upgrade of software. And I believe this is the greatest upgrade that can happen to a human being. Is to have their inner workings rewired to understand that the greatest thing there is the glory of God, and I have an opportunity with my life to participate in greatness by seeing everything I do and everything around me as an opportunity to show the world I got ballast in my boat and I got glory in my heart. I am a work of the glorious one, and he sustains me. And when you see it, everything changes. You know, you turn on every page of scripture and it's like, there it is again. The cross, is it about me? Yes, but not really. Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. That's why I'm doing this. Shine a light on you. And Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Is that about me? Not really, because the angel said, glory to God in the highest. He said, well, what about us? Oh yeah, and peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. He gets the glory, you get the best. He gets the glory, we get the best. And in every page of scripture, that's the way it works. I close and just hope and dream this for our church. Shelly and I have a 8-month-old at home. I think most of you know that. Here she is when she was 5 months old. And we were flying home from Nashville a few months ago, and I looked out the window, and I said, Shelly, there's London. And I grabbed my iPhone that wasn't updated yet, and I had it in plane mode, and I took a photograph out the window of this, and I went, there's London. And I Instagrammed it, and I said, there's London. And people looked down at the little houses and the twinkling lights below, and they said, how are you guys in London? Are you guys arriving in London? I didn't know where you were coming from. I said, no, we were just in Nashville 20 minutes ago. We're not in London. That's London. People are like, what are you talking about? Is this one of those tricks? No. Let me just try to help you just for a second. See if you can get on board with me. So let me show you another picture of London. This is her normal morning state out on the side patio. This is somewhere in between me fasting and praying that she'll either do number one or number two or both. So can we go back to the what, out the window? Right in the middle, not the cloud up to the left, not the weird thing over to the right, right smack in the middle. Can we go back to London on the patio? London in the clouds. Patio, clouds. Is anybody with me here? Am I the only one who lost my mind here? Is anybody with me? Can somebody say you're with me? Okay, if you're not with me, can you tell your neighbor later? Take a photograph. Maybe you can work it out. When you see it, right? You see it everywhere. And I'll never forget the day for me. Having been raised in a church all my life, having experienced radical grace, that whole explosion in my heart, going off to seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and come around some people in a season of lifetime where extravagant worship just exploded in my heart. And then a few years after that, out of grad school, out of seminary, all of a sudden the glory of God landed like a bomb in my little pond called life. And when it did, I thought, are you kidding me? There's London. No way. There's London. David and Goliath, the glory of God. It's about the glory of the giant slayer. It is not to prop me and you up to think that we can take down a 9-foot enemy with a rock. It is about the story that Jesus has killed all the giants. And that story is about the glory of God. Last week, we talked about the Good Samaritan last week. Aaron led us through the Good Samaritan. He saw. He had compassion. He gave out of his resource. He promised the innkeeper, I'm going to come back. You take care of this man who really isn't even somebody that my people identify with. He's on the other side of our genealogical pool. And to the end of the story, you don't go home and go, Good Samaritan, man, what a cool dude. You go home and you go, Jesus. You go, London, London right there. Jesus Christ came down out of heaven, went on his mission through life, looked up and saw you and saw me on the side of the road, helpless and destroyed. And he didn't have pity on us, he had compassion on us, and he crossed over the road to us when we were in death and he was in life, when we'd fallen short of the glory of God and he was the radiance of the glory of God. And he walked across to us and he bandaged up our wounds, put us on his shoulders and carried us to restoration, and then said to us, I'm coming back to check on you and ultimately to get you. In the beginning, God, that's the first words of our story. And all of a sudden, I realized that a story that I had tried to make about me, and that wasn't working, honestly, was a story that was all about God. And then I realized I am all about God, and the greatest gift God can give to me is that understanding. So when he does, and I realize, yes, there's a funeral. Yes, there's a funeral. I got full disclosure today. There's got to be a funeral for you to live fully for what matters most. And the funeral is the funeral of you and the funeral of me. There has to be a funeral. And we have to say, you know what? Louis Giglio and Louis Giglio's fame and Louis Giglio's thing and Louis Giglio's story, that has to end right here so that there can be an incubator of a miracle birth. And that birth is that Christ now in me can tell the greatest story ever told. Christ in you, the scripture says, the hope of glory. And now our little brief journey through life. Gets attached to the majesty. Our little brief walk through this broken park called life gets attached to the unfading majesty. And in that economy of God, nothing is wasted. Not one tear, not one disappointment, not one sorrowful night, not one broken, grieving heart, not one death of a loved one, not one confusing season of life, not one moment where we feel lost or abandoned, not one failure where we colossally fall. Everything in God's economy fits somehow into the tapestry and the opportunity to say, I am the creation of a glorious Almighty God, and He is the ballast in my boat, and He sustains me. And then it ends, and we're caught up with Jesus into what is real right now, which is the holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory, and we're caught up into it. And He calls us up into His heart, and He lifts us up into the right hand of majesty where we're seated now in Him. And as it all unfolds, He gets all the glory and all the applause and all the accolade and all the amen and all the right on and all the buzz. It all is His, but we're right there in it. He gets the glory and we get the best. We get the best. And man, I'm telling you, man, the enemy, he's shifty. And he's so good at pulling us down from the best and sucking us into something that's less. And I wonder if today, just as an act of worship, we can just gladly say, let there be a funeral of me, and let there be the birth of Christ in me, the hope of glory. Let all my little twinkling, glittering ideas fade away, and let the name and the fame emerge so that it's less of me and more of you. For I must decrease so Jesus, you can increase in me. And when that happens, I don't lose a thing. I get everything by the grace of God. Jesus, thank you.